turn to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23. If we look briefly at God's word in this early service, Matthew 22 verse 23, as we be looking about at what Jesus says about the resurrection of the dead. And he can speak to it because he is God, of course, but he also would go on to be raised. But what do you think are the views of people about an afterlife? Pew Research found that 17% of Americans don't believe in any afterlife. So 17% of Americans don't believe in any afterlife. Now, at first, that may seem pretty low, but think about it this way. I was looking up, okay, what is the population of America? And it's about 336 million people. So if you take 17% of that amount, that is 57 million people just in our country who wouldn't believe in any afterlife, right? That's 57 million people who think all that exists is the here and now, right? You die and that's it. As you can see, this isn't really an uncommon view. It's not like it's only 1% of Americans. No, this is a somewhat common view, and I assume it's only going to grow as time goes on. When I was about maybe 6 or 7, I was talking to a boy about my age about what happens after you die, and he says, I believe that you die and that's it. You just rot in the ground. And for me, I grew up going to church, and that was shocking to me that someone would believe this. But as they say, there's nothing new under the sun, right? Because Jesus actually faced some people who likewise didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in an afterlife, and they were called the Sadducees. Now, they were certainly more religious than many in our country who don't believe in an afterlife, but they still didn't believe in it. We're told there in verse 23, the same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question. So the Sadducees believe that you die, that's it. Right? In fact, they seem to be against much of the non-physical realities in the Bible. So they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. Right? And so this is like many today who believe that all that is real is only the physical world. Right? Some people believe that all that is real is only what you can touch and see and taste and hear. And so these Sadducees go to try to trip him up, right? They're trying to throw him into the theological debate about the resurrection because the Pharisees were on the other side. They believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. And listen to their question starting in verse 24. They're saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the 7th. After them all, the woman died. In their resurrection, therefore, of the 7, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Stop there. But so the Sadducees are pointing out this point in the law where if a brother dies without having any children, then his brother was to raise up, to be marry his wife and raise up children for him, right? It's so that his future would be secure and the wife's future would be secure. They would have these offspring. And so they give an example of 7 brothers, and they each had the same woman because they would each die without having children. So 7 brothers, and then eventually she died. And so their question is, okay, in the resurrection, whose husband, right? Which husband will she have? Because she had 7. And so what the Sadducees are doing is they're trying to use this argument technique where they use an extreme example to show how ridiculous the resurrection is. And so in their case study, they're saying, look, isn't the idea of resurrection absurd, right? And they're implying, I guess, people in the resurrection will be polygamous with incestuous marriages, and if they follow the law, and if you believe in a resurrection, and if it's only one of those husbands, why that one? Isn't that arbitrary, right? And so they're trying to use this against him. They're trying to throw him into an impossible dilemma, but Jesus uses this moment and shows us that the resurrection of the body is true. Listen to what he says in verse 29. But Jesus answered them, you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. And so you see, Jesus calls out the Sadducees, doesn't he? He says, you are wrong. He's saying, you err. You are misled. You are away from the truth here, guys. Can you imagine Jesus looking in the face and saying, you are wrong. You're wrong. How startling to hear from the lips of Jesus. It should cause them to open their eyes wide and turn back to the truth, but we have no indication of that. But I wonder if when Christ's words confront us, if we are willing to turn back to the truth. Or do you dig your heels in, trusting your own self, trusting your own beliefs? Are you willing to change according to what Jesus says? Now, Jesus doesn't simply say you are wrong. That in itself would be hard to take. But notice what he says. You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Ouch. Talk about a dagger. They acted like they knew the scriptures. They know God. And yet Jesus tells them, you don't truly know the scriptures. You don't truly know the power of God. And so Jesus is showing us that you can, in one sense, know the scriptures without truly knowing the scriptures, if you would know what I mean. Because it's one thing to know some facts or some memory verses and words, but it's still another one to dig down deep and trust and believe what the scriptures say. To trust and believe the power of God. The Sadducees show us that they may have knew the Bible somewhat, but they didn't truly deeply know it, trust it. And I wonder in our day if there's many people who grew up going to church and they got all the rewards for Bible memorization. They won all of the Bible, Sunday school Bible trivia contests, but they don't truly know the scriptures. They don't truly know them. Do you actually believe and trust in God and his word? That is the question. And so after telling the Sadducees that they're wrong, he proves it, right? He says in verse 30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. By saying this, he's really showing that the power of God attests to the resurrection of the dead. You see, the Sadducees, like I said, they're sort of like all about the here and now, right? So they're not about the non-spiritual, the non-physical things and the resurrection, but they're all about, seems to be, about the here and now. And so you think about their assumption. Their assumption is in the resurrection, everything is just going to continue as it was, right? Marriage and having children. And so that is their thought process. And so they didn't look beyond the physical circumstances to think about what could God do. They didn't truly know the power of God and know that he can do anything. They didn't believe that God could miraculously change what life is like in the resurrection. It doesn't just sound like a lot of people today. They look around and they just consider that all that exists is just what you can see. They do not consider what can God do. In many cases, they don't even believe in God. Many people do not believe in the supernatural. Their mind cannot fathom what God can do because they only believe what their eyes see. They say, all you have to do is show me a sign that I can see with my eyes, and then I will believe. You see, they're going back to, it's only about what I can see. It's said that Thomas Jefferson cut out all of the supernatural verses in the Bible and he crafted his own Bible. And he did this because he cut out everything that went against reason in his mind and the laws of nature because it wasn't believable to him. And that's a prime example of really today's world as well. They do not know the great power of God, but only know the small power of man. But Jesus is showing us that if you trust that God is all-powerful, you trust that he can do anything, you realize he can raise up our dead bodies. He can create in the resurrection a different kind of life fit for eternity. For God's power will create this different kind of life, one in which there will no longer be marriage. Because you think about our lives now, they are really fit for earth, right? We get married and then we give birth to children so that, you know, you can go on with humanity and things like that. And so it's really fit for earth. But in the resurrection, Jesus is showing there's going to be a new kind of life fit for eternity. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about this. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. He's showing us there is certainly continuity because it will be us who are raised. It is our bodies who are raised. But there's also some differences, isn't there? Our bodies will not be exactly the same because we will be imperishable, take on imperishability. Be raised in power. Our bodies now are weak and they frail, but our resurrected bodies will be different to some degree. So the power of God reminds us he can raise up dead bodies. He can change the way things will be. And so the thing is, if you deny a resurrection, you are denying, in a sense, the power of God, that he can and will do that. But also, Jesus shows a scripture attest to the resurrection. He says there in verse 31, and as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. It's interesting. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. And it's interesting in a way because Jesus is almost like, okay, if you're going to take that stance, that I'm just going to prove the resurrection by going to Exodus, right? I'm just going to go to Exodus then. I can prove it there. And he goes all the way back to Exodus 3:6. God is talking to Moses out of the burning bush, and God says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And so Jesus is noting, hey, look at what God said. I am the God of these men, not I was their God. Right? He's pointing to just this little, even this verb tense to some degree, and he's showing, look what God said. He didn't say, was there God? I am the God of these people. And so the question is, how can he still be the God of these patriarchs who were dead and gone by that point? And the answer is, to some degree, they're still living, right? They're still living. God is not God of the dead. He is God of the living. He had established a relationship with Abraham, didn't he? In Isaac and Jacob that would last. His relationship with them was a continuing relationship. It wasn't just this past relationship. Like, would he really give up on them after doing so much? Would he only give them temporary earthly blessings and then just stop when they died? Wouldn't that mean he was no longer their God if they ceased to exist altogether? What would that say about God if he couldn't even defeat death? No, God made covenants with his people that would last because we know God is an eternal God. And we know in Scripture, God makes eternal promises with those who will live eternally with him. And Jesus was showing them they didn't actually believe the Scriptures you had. He's like, okay, you believe in only the Pentateuch. Now, of course, that's wrong, but if you don't even believe what you have, what you do have. And if you don't believe the Scriptures, you won't believe in the resurrection. And so the call is believe the Scriptures. Believe what it shows you about the resurrection. It's true. It's real. It's going to happen. What a glorious hope we have for those of us who trust in him, that we'll live with him forever. And so Jesus is showing, hey, the power of God attests to the resurrection of the dead. The Scriptures attest to the resurrection of the dead. But as I think about today, we think about Christ's resurrection. And how does this relate to Christ's resurrection? Well, if you think about it, this text shows us the same things that prove our resurrection prove Christ's resurrection. You think about the power of God. How is the power of God displayed in the resurrection? The power of God raised Christ up, didn't it? 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Ephesians 1 talks about something similar. Paul wants us to know something. What is it? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? It was the power of God that raised Christ, and that same power is shown that it will raise our bodies from the dead. That is our hope. Our hope is in the power of God that raised Christ. You see, God's power is not just some abstract idea, but it was shown in clear, concrete, compelling ways. He exercised his power in raising Jesus from the dead. That's what we celebrate today. That's what we remember. God showing off his power and raising Christ from the dead. And if God can do that, what great power does he have? What can he not do? And so if you ever forget the power of God, all you have to do is remember the resurrection of Jesus, right? What a significant demonstration of power. Christ died, 3 days later rose again. God's strong arm on display, raising Christ, showing us, look what I can do, death is no match. So whenever you think of the resurrection, you can instantly think of the power of God. And so that means that, hey, if you deny the resurrection of Jesus, you are really denying the power of God. You don't know the power of God, neither. Like Thomas Jefferson's mind couldn't fathom things beyond reason, beyond human power. So those who deny the resurrection of Jesus are really saying, I don't think God can do that. But he can. And he did, didn't he? He did raise Christ from the dead. And so you see, even in Christ's resurrection, the power of God attests to it, but also Scripture, of course, attests to the resurrection of Jesus. It's all over the place, isn't it? All four Gospels, it's no coincidence, all four Gospels attest to Christ being raised. The New Testament epistles, saturated with references to Christ's resurrection. You think about even the apostles as they're preaching in Acts. Do you ever see that in their sermons, most often, what is the climax of the sermon? God raised up Jesus from the dead. Right? You cannot get around this fact. The New Testament scriptures are abundantly clear. Jesus rose from the dead. You can't get around that. And that means, like, if you're someone who denies the resurrection of Jesus, you do not know the scriptures. You don't. You may say that you do. You may know all your memory verses, but you don't know the scriptures. You're just like the Sadducees. You err from the truth because the scriptures, without a shadow of doubt, testify to the resurrection. And so the question then is, will you believe the clear, abundant teaching of scripture? That is the question. At the end of your life, will you find Jesus say to you, you are wrong. You're wrong. You do not know the scriptures. You do not know the power of God. Or you trust the truth of God's word by faith. Because this is not some small, inconsequential truth, is it? This is an eternal, momentous truth of who Jesus is, how he was raised, how we can find life in him. It eternally matters what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus. So we see here Scripture and the power of God attest to the resurrection of the dead. Scripture tells us he was raised. The power of God attests to the fact God did raise him through his mighty power. And so because of our connection to Christ, this same God, that same power will raise us up. Scripture has promised it. The power of God will back it. And so the question is then, will you believe the scriptures? Do you trust in the power of God? Right? If you genuinely and truly trust and believe in the power of God and the scriptures, you will believe in the resurrection of Christ. You will believe in the resurrection of our bodies as well. And so for those who don't trust yet, I call you to trust his word. Trust it today. Turn from your sins and be saved, trusting in Jesus' work on the cross because he died for you. And then he rose up victorious from the grave. You do this, you are saved, and what hope you can have. And for us who believe, let's cling to these precious truths, these precious promises, because Christ was raised through the power of God and was attested to by the scriptures. And that same power, those same scriptures promise our bodily resurrection because we simply trust in him. And so what a glorious hope we have, what a blessed hope we have, and what a living hope that we have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time of remembrance to remember what Christ has done, and thank you that your word throughout the scriptures has testified that Christ has been raised. But not only that, it also testifies that because he was raised, so we too will be raised for us who trust in him. We thank you for that blessed and living hope that we have because of Jesus. May we cling and trust what you have said. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to him today.